The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from
heaven. I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew and muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
This is Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Dr. White is presenting a series of sermons about Christian generosity, and we're calling it Taking Part with a Generous Heart. Now to introduce our broadcast, here's Dr. White.
And welcome to this Thursday edition of Word for the World. I'm delighted that you've been able to join us as we begin today a brand new series of sermons. It's from the generosity chapters. That is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In these two chapters of Scripture, there are some of the most wonderful passages of Scripture to change the state of your heart. You don't want to be stingy, do you? I've known no Christians who do. This series will help develop that generous heart within you. Follow us over these next few days. And today, we get right into the example of generosity. Thank you for being with us. I'm Randy White. Today, I want to begin a new series of sermons walking through the chapters of 2 Corinthians, the chapter 8 and 9, two chapters of Scripture, which are strong, powerful passages of Scripture about the opportunity that we have to take part in the work of the Lord, and to do so with a generous heart. Taking part with a generous heart. Today I want to look through verses 1 through 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want us to see an example of a group of people who did take part with a generous heart. And it's my prayer that as we begin not only to study these seven verses, but these two chapters, that God would do a work of grace in my heart and in yours that would cause us to want to take part with a generous heart. Now, before we consider this passage of Scripture here, I want us to lay out the setting just a little bit. Before we even look in verses 1 through 7, what are the setting or the context that we're looking at? And the setting was that Paul was taking up an offering for the saints who were in Jerusalem. Now, the saints in Jerusalem were those apostles in that early first generation church that had received Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were a forgotten bunch in many ways, or an uncared for bunch, and many of them had lost their jobs because they chose to receive Jesus as Messiah there in that Jewish community, and the Jews didn't care anything about them, and the Romans didn't care anything about them. And if that weren't bad enough, then a famine came to the land. Well, with that famine that came on the land, that famine in Jerusalem, it came to be a time in which indeed nobody cared to take care of them. You and I are blessed in that if we were to find ourselves in a bad way, between a rock and a hard place, we have this church family here with us that we know would be there to help encourage us, if nothing else, and to walk with us along the journey and be there as a support system. But they were in a situation in which they were ostracized by the Jews because of their acceptance of Jesus Christ. And they were ostracized by the Romans because they denied that Caesar was Lord. And so they were a man without a country, if you will, as that famine came down into Jerusalem. I think it's hard for us to understand exactly the place that they were in, because you and I do have such a
a support system around us, most of us. We have family, we have neighbors, we have a community, we have a church which would be there for us as a safety net, if nothing else. And here's a group of people who didn't have that safety net. It perhaps would be equivalent today to a believer in one of the radical Islamic Middle Eastern countries, a believer who found himself, it was difficult already, but then found himself in a place without a job, or in a place in which there was some rationing going on because of a famine or warfare or whatever it might be. And when the rationing coupons were given out, that person didn't have a friend anywhere. It wasn't in the government. It wasn't in the neighbors, and we perhaps could picture that kind of setting there. And so here they are. So Paul decided that he was going to, first of all, be obedient to some instruction that was given. Do you remember that when Paul went up with Peter, they had a little argument, Paul and Peter did, and their argument was about what a Christian Gentile had to do to become, what a Gentile had to do to become a Christian. How much Judaism did they need to take on? And Paul and Peter disagreed about this, and so they met together. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15 or also in Galatians chapter 2. And the bottom line is they decided that the gospel should be preached to Gentiles and that Gentiles had no need to become Jewish in order to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. When all that was said and done, Peter and James, the apostles of the Jerusalem church, gave an instruction to Paul, and you can read it sometime in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, just whatever you do, don't forget the poor. He said, remember to take care of the poor. And Paul said, such we intended to do. Maybe James is foreseeing that time for the Jerusalem church when they will be the poor. Maybe he's already seeing that they're being persecuted, they're losing their jobs, they're losing their families, and the day is going to come, if a famine ever comes or a depression economically ever comes, that these Jerusalem Christians, these saints in Jerusalem, are going to have a terribly difficult time. So maybe foreshadowing that, he says, whatever you do, don't forget the poor. Preach the gospel in Asia. Go over into Europe and Macedonia and preach the gospel, but don't forget the poor. Now, with that in mind, it's exactly what Paul intends to do, and he gives his heart in Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 25, 26, and 27, where he says, I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution among the saints of Jerusalem, for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia. Well, guess what city is in Achaia? The city of Corinth. And he says, the city of Corinth has taken up an offering, and in Romans, he says, I'm delivering it. Now, what we're going to read in a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is the gathering of that offering that here in Romans 15, Paul is delivering. So he says, in Macedonia and Achaia, they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in their material things. Here we see this instruction that comes from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, where he says there is an indebtedness that must be paid, and it's an indebtedness to those who were Jewish believers, saying, we got everything we've got spiritually from you. Now we need to be a blessing to you financially. So there's the background and the setting, the gathering of this offering for those Jewish believers. Now, if that's the setting, let's see the generosity that came. How'd they come up with this offering? What was, first of all, the source of the offering? And I want us to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. We wish to make known to you the grace of God. I don't think that's a passing statement. I think that The heart of the matter that he's going to make known in chapters 8 and 9 is two chapters that are about grace. And if as we study these two chapters, if we don't see grace in them and see that that's the main point of the subject, then we've missed the point. We have been led astray. He says, our purpose here is to make known the grace of God. But which grace of God? Say, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean, which grace? There's only one grace of God. No, really, there are multiple graces of God. In fact, if you'd like, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter is a little book in the New Testament right before 2 Peter. And in chapter 4, verse 10, it says this. Each one of you has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, manifold is not a term that we use very often, is it? And in fact, about the only time we would use the word manifold in today's world would be if we were having a problem with our car or there with a mechanic. A mechanic might say, well, sir, you need a new manifold. I had one tell me that long ago, not too long ago, and I said, okay, get me a new manifold. However much that's going to cost, I'll take a new manifold. Yeah, that's what I want. And I tell you, you could have laid out every car part in the world, and I couldn't have told you which one was a manifold because I hadn't ever studied what the word manifold meant. Now, had I known the meaning of the word manifold, maybe I could have picked one out. See, a manifold in your car is that thing that takes, four pipes into one or something and gets the exhaust all going out the same spot or something like that. I'm no mechanic. That's why I paid the guy. But you have the manifold. Take several. There's many of them. In fact, manifold comes from the old English term. It's just two words put together. Many folds. Many folds. Well, if you take a piece of paper and you put many folds on it, what typically do you have? You'd have something like a brochure probably, right? A brochure has got many folds in it. And each one of those folds give us a different panel, and each panel in that brochure is probably going to tell us a different aspect of the main topic of the brochure. Now, when Peter comes along and he speaks of the manifold grace of God, he's saying, don't be too simplistic with this thing. Don't take grace and think, well, there's only one kind of grace. I know what grace is. It's an undeserved merit, undeserved gift that God gives to us. Grace has to do with salvation. And so, yeah, I know about grace, and that's all there is to it. No, grace is manifold. That is, it's variegated. That is, there are different aspects of it and different types of grace that are given to us. And many times that word manifold in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, many times, in fact, I believe all the other times it's used in the New Testament, is translated with the simple word various. Various. The various graces of God. Now, coming back to our text of Scripture, he says, I want to make known to you the grace of God. Which grace? The one which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia that we know of are Berea, there where they were a generous church. They took up an offering for Paul, we know, and used it for his ministry. They were the ones who studied the Scripture deeply to know their meaning. There was the church at Thessalonica. We know that they were a generous church. There was the church at Philippi. Paul says, of all the churches, he says, you were the most generous to me. No one took up an offering but you, and you supplied all of my needs, and now God shall supply all your needs. So the churches of Macedonia were generous churches. And here, he is speaking about a particular grace of God. We want to make known to you the grace of God. Grace is going to come up 12 times in these two chapters. We want to make known to you the grace of God, specifically the grace of generosity that has been given to the churches at Macedonia. Now, that's the source of their generosity. Macedonian churches being the example. The source is the grace of God at work in their lives. You know it's God's grace that makes you generous. There's anyone in here who's generous, or you know someone who's generous. It's not just because you were born a generous person. Ask your mother. My guess is you were born clutching, hanging on, not wanting to let go. One of the first words probably you learned was no, and the second word was mine, right? That's just human nature coming out within us. But it's a grace of God that says, let me give, let me let go. And he said the grace of God worked in these Berean, in these Macedonian churches like Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. It was the grace of God that worked. That was the source of this example of generosity. But what was the scene? How did the grace of God play itself out? You see, sometimes I think we talk a lot more about the grace of God than we manifest the grace of God or display the grace of God.
Our broadcast will continue in just a moment. I'm sure you know that these broadcasts are expensive to produce and distribute on the radio and internet. It is faithful friends like you who help make this ministry possible. We have a group of supporters in our Club 8 program who donate a simple $8 each month for the support of this ministry. While $8 does not seem like a lot of money, these supporters really are the basis of this ministry. Would you consider joining the ranks of those who give this $8 gift? When you join Club 8, you will receive Dr. White's book, The Antichrist, absolutely free. To join, click the Club 8 tab on our website, www.randywhiteministries.org. Or call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Once again, that's 1-855-437-9448. Dr. White is grateful that you are willing to help keep this broadcast ministry of conservative, convictional Bible teaching on the air. Now, let's get back to our broadcast.
So, the grace of God was given to them. Well, that's all well and good. Show me how that looks. Tell me what the scene is. And we see the scene in verses 2, 3, and 4, where it says this, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, let's talk about this scene here just a moment. And the first thing we see is that their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. Now, I know that's not the first thing that is given there in the actual text, but if you were to look at the Greek text and find the subject and the verb, the subject, that's the thing that does something, right? To have a good sentence, you just need a subject and a verb, right? To understand a sentence, pick out the subject and the verb. Okay, let's understand this one. What's the subject? The subject is the abundance of joy and the deep poverty. It's a twofold subject. The abundance of joy and the deep poverty. These come together to do what? The verb is overflowed. So this abundance of joy and this deep poverty, they overflowed. We know that's what happened. Well, how did they overflow? It says they overflowed in a great deal of affliction. Well, we don't exactly know what that affliction is. Perhaps it's like Paul mentioned to the church at Thessalonica, where he said, when we came to you, you received the gospel under much persecution. Maybe he's talking about the persecution of the reception of the gospel that took place there as they were walking together. We don't exactly know, but nonetheless, we do know there was a great deal of affliction. Now I want you to notice, first of all, the overflow words that are given here. He says there is a great ordeal of affliction. Not just an ordeal, but a great ordeal. He says there is an abundance of joy. Not just joy, but an abundance of joy. In fact, the word there literally means excess. In fact, it's the word that Greeks often use by themselves to talk about having too much earwax. Aren't you glad you know that? That is, you got an overflow here. You got a little too much. Here, used in a positive sense, he says there is an excess or an overflow of joy as well as an overflow of affliction. And then he says that they had a deep poverty. Again, it's an overflow word. There was a depth of poverty that was given. In fact, the word here for poverty is not just the normal word for going without, but it's the word that is used for an abject poverty. So here's a group of people overflowing in poverty, overflowing in abundance, overflowing in affliction. Now, if you look at this here, we've got two negatives and one positive. We have the negative of this deep poverty. We've got the negative of the great deal of affliction, and we've got the positive of the abundance of joy. How are these going to come out? Well, remember, the two in the subject are the abundance of joy and the deep poverty. So we have a negative and a positive here. Okay, how's it going to come out? Well, let's see. But it says it's going to go. We're going to take that, and we're going to filter it through a screen. And the screen which we're going to use to filter it is a great deal of affliction. Think in your life. You have one positive and one negative, and you put those through a filter that is negative, which one do you think is going to come out on the other end? Sure looks like a great setup for a negative outcome, doesn't it? It looks like that abundance of joy is probably going to be filtered out in this great deal of affliction. But what does he say is the result? He said the result is they went through the great ordeal of affliction and they overflowed into the wealth of their liberality. Through the wealth of, they ended into the wealth of their liberality or the wealth of their generosity. So they had a single-minded spirit towards being generous people. Now, how do you take two negatives and one positive and end up with something that's very positive? How does that work? I'll tell you how it works. By the grace of God, right? The grace of God came down into their lives that allowed them to have an abundance of joy even while they were in deep poverty. And then when we took that and put it through the trial of a great deal of affliction, still in the end, we left everything that was negative behind. And the only thing that came through that test that God put there was the wealth of poverty. That's God's grace at work. It's a manifold grace, the grace of making us into generous people. So he goes on and he shares the outcropping of this in verse 3 when he says, "For I testify that according to their ability," the word there is dunamis, that's the power word, dynamite, "according to their dunamis, they gave," even beyond their dunamis. How do you give beyond your power, beyond your ability? You do it by the grace of God, don't you? Now, we read in Luke chapter 21, verse 4, the story of the widow who gave the widow's mite. Do you remember? And she came and she gave all that she had into the treasury. And the scripture says that the others, in Luke 21, 4, says the others gave out of their surplus, but she gave all she had. She gave all she had. Now, I read a story just the other day about taking an offering years ago in a church, and there was a millionaire there, but he never had really been much of a giver. He held tightly to that which was his. And one of the ushers was just sort of perturbed at this and came along. They were having a special missions offering and was passing the plate, and the guy put a dime into the plate. And perturbed at it, the usher just looked at the dime and looked at that man, and there was a lot communicated in that look. And that millionaire said, "I've given the widow's mite." And the usher said, "Stop the service. We just got a $1 million gift." And the guy said, "What do you mean? I just gave the widow's mite." He said, "Yes, she gave all that she had. And you've given it this morning. God bless you, sir." I don't think that's exactly what he had in mind, is it? Here, they came by the grace of God. Everything was working against it, but there was a wealth of liberality they gave, like that widow, even beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord.
And it was indeed beautiful giving, as I know yours is, or can be, and will be, as you join with me over these next few weeks in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. They really will be powerful passages of Scripture that will encourage you. Let me remind you, we've got a call-in-only Independence Week special, and that is my book, The Faith of Benjamin Franklin, that is normally $7.95. For $12, you can get not only The Faith of Benjamin Franklin, but also my little booklet on Doubting Thomas, The Three Statements of Thomas. Both books, $12, shipping and handling included, but you can only get it by calling us. I hope you'll do so. Today, the number is 1-855-437-9448. That number will be repeated in just a moment. The Three Statements of Thomas, The Faith of Benjamin Franklin, both for $12. Right back here tomorrow, this same time, this same station, and we'll continue taking part with a generous heart. May God bless you.
We hope you've been blessed from today's edition of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. please contact us today toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Our website is www.randywhiteministries.org, where you can sign up for Dr. White's daily devotional or weekly doctrinal email. If you would like to write us, our address is 600 Pin Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Until tomorrow, thank you for joining us on Word for the World.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer life, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
This is Friend of Zion, and I'm Dr. Randy White. And as we pray today for the peace of Jerusalem over just the next couple of minutes, I want you to be reminded that there are poor in Jerusalem. These are Jewish people that have left their homelands and come to a new country. You see, the dispersion of Israel is coming from all around the world. They're flocking in today from India. They're coming from Ethiopia. In addition to that, the poverty of India and the poverty of Ethiopia, these Jews that come back, there was the first arrival of the Jewish people who came, a broken people, many of them just out of prison from the Holocaust. Today, there are thousands of Holocaust survivors in Israel. Most of them are living in retirement villages, and some of them are very poor. I received a call not long ago from Leket Israel. I love the ministry of Leket Israel. You see, Leket is the Hebrew word for gleaning. I'll tell you in a moment why that's important, but Leket said, now, Pastor White, there are these Holocaust victims in their retirement, and just a little bit would help to feed them every day. Do you think that your congregation and those who listen to you would be interested in giving a few dollars to help feed an older Holocaust victim, one in declining health, one who just needs a little bit of gleaning? See, Leket is the Hebrew word for gleaning. And that was, you remember, in the Old Testament, the prescribed manner in which the nation of Israel would make sure that the poor of the land were taken care of. You see, the farmer didn't own the corners of the field. He had to leave that, and it would be gleaned by the poor. You remember, of course, Ruth and Naomi in the most famous story of gleaning. Now today, Leket Israel. Gleaning. They have a program of rescuing meals. When you travel to Israel, you see the great buffets there, and there's some food left over. Leket comes in and rescues it and makes sure that it goes to good use. And they have farm cooperatives that the farmers allow them to come and rescue produce and use it for the poor. As we pray for Jerusalem today, I would ask if you would give a gift to Leket Israel. You can do so at our ministry, friendofzion.com, or even over the telephone. You can call us today at 1-855-437-9448. Heavenly Father, I pray for the poor in Israel today, that you would give them peace by giving them something to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Friend of Zion. Meet us at the website. God bless you.